Have COVID hospitals become the new killing fields? Why do some doctors and nurses groups compare hospital admission to being locked up in prison? Whistleblowers even say prisoners are treated better than hospitalized COVID patients. In today's edition of Beyond the Cover, we'll take a look at these issues with a very special guest, so stay tuned. Hello, everyone. I'm Rebecca Terrell, senior editor of The New American. I'm taking Gary Benoit's place today in this edition of Beyond the Cover. And with me today is Scott Shera, whose world was turned upside down last October when his 19-year-old daughter, Grace, passed away in a COVID ward. Welcome back, Scott.
Well, thanks for having me, Rebecca.
Now, last month, you and I visited and you told us the tragic story of what happened to Grace. She was in the hospital with COVID, but and was doing very well up until her last day when her doctor gave her three contraindicated medications at the same time and she breathed her last. Can you give us a quick synopsis of that, of what went on? And then we're going to talk about what you're doing about it.
Sure. So it started that morning. Grace had been on Presidex for 4 days prior. While my daughter Jessica was home taking a shower, which they insisted she leave to take a shower that day, when she came home, she found Grace strapped to the bed. They used that as an excuse to ratchet the Presidex up further. They strapped her to the bed because she wanted to go to the bathroom. Then they proceeded to put a feeding tube in, which at that point they took the Presidex to max dose at 10:48 in the morning. Grace was basically out of it the rest of the day. But instead, they kept increasing the meds. They gave her three doses of lorazepam, and at 5:46, they gave her the second dose of lorazepam, 5:49, 3 minutes later, a third dose, and at 6:15, a morphine push through the IV. And that combination of meds would have taken anybody out. And that wasn't enough. We now have new records that we've gone through with a fine-tooth comb and found the doctor's DNR order, which I've previously reported, was actually put on Grace at 10:56 that morning, 8 minutes after the max dose of Presidex. And when we learned about the DNR order, when we yelled to the nurses to save our daughter through the FaceTime call that my daughter Jessica placed with us, and they hollered back, "She's DNR." And we said, "She's not DNR, save our daughter." And they would not step foot in the room. And we watched her die then at 7:27. We found out afterward that there was an armed guard posted outside the room on top of it. So that's the short version of the story.
That is a very short version of the story, because there were many other grievous things that happened in the course of your stay and then Jessica's stay at the hospital. Has anyone stepped forward? Has the hospital, I know you reached out to the hospital, they refused to talk to you. Has anything changed since we last spoke?
Nothing's changed officially. I mean, several news agencies now have reached out, but they always receive no comment.
And so on Friday, April 8th, you staged a protest outside St. Elizabeth's. And tell us about that and what you hope to accomplish with that.
So we were hoping to accomplish the same thing that we've been doing all along, is to get an awareness so that people are aware of what's happening in hospitals to hopefully prevent deaths. But more importantly, we wanted to share the gospel. And so there was a real opportunity for repentance, and that's been the goal all the way along. If the doctor and nurse that did this to Grace repent, of course you wouldn't wish eternity in hell on anybody. So if they repent, that would be a wonderful gift. And so we had that opportunity, and we had a number of speakers that chose to fly in or send videos, and people I've met through these last couple of months, they just have been wonderful. And so the message was very consistent to be about love and sharing the gospel, and still share some of the details of what happened. We had a few satanic attacks while we were there. One was with signage. We had permission to put signage along Oneida Street, and a sergeant had given us permission as part of that process. And then that morning, we had about 75% of the signs up, and a captain overrode the sergeant's order, and we had to take him down. But in spite of all that, and the weather didn't cooperate, a couple hundred people showed up, and it was really nice.
That is great. I was able to, after the fact, hear Cindy's opening comments and talking about, she spoke so beautifully about Down syndrome and what a blessing that is. When the world sees it as a curse, it's actually a blessing. Tell me a little bit about Grace and about what how Cindy described her.
Well, Cindy has an absolute gift at describing Grace. She spent full time with her just about because we homeschooled her, and she knew Grace better than anybody. And how I would say that we would describe Grace, we have gotten a couple of letters from people in the mail, and we open them up, and they will say something like, "We know now that Grace is in heaven, that her Down syndrome is removed." And Cindy and I are kind of dumbfounded by that because we both have come to the conclusion that we think everybody in heaven has Down syndrome.
Because Grace, because of her Down syndrome, she could love unconditionally, as Cindy said. That is wonderful.
Absolutely.
So, and you are going to make sure that Grace's light continues shining on. Tell us about that and how to get in touch with you.
So people can get in touch with us on Grace's website, which is ouramazinggrace.net, and we have set up a private charitable foundation. We just received our approval from the IRS on March 21st for the 501c3 status, and so it's official now. So people can contribute and take the tax deduction for the contribution. But what the foundation is doing right now, we're setting the stage for a transition. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but we have looked at it as there's three components. There's getting this message out, and that's what we've been doing so far. The doors keep opening, so I think that will continue for a bit yet. And then we believe there will be a justice phase. And the foundation, the official purpose of the foundation is to help kids. And we don't have to wait for these phases in sequence to do that. And so we're having a meeting today at 2 o'clock this afternoon to set that in motion to get things rolling.
Oh, great. Well, that's wonderful. We will certainly pray for you for the success in that. Now, going back to what happened, you told me earlier that you were not able to get an autopsy on Grace, which is understandable. You and Cindy both had COVID at the same time, and you ended up in the hospital 3 days after Grace died. But without that autopsy, are you going to have any kind of legal recourse? Tell us a little bit about how you reached out to governmental agencies and to the hospital and have come up empty-handed with any recourse.
Sure. So I'll walk through that in detail. So on December 2nd, I reached out to the state agency that licenses doctors and the state agency that licenses hospitals. Both of them did an investigation, and they came back that both the hospital and doctor did no wrong, which if you invest any time on Grace's website, I have about 70% of the research posted under the tragedy tab. And you'll see there's an overabundance of research. So I concluded after that they're in on the same thing. They're just providing a cover. So if the hospital is doing the government's bidding, if the government now has to investigate the hospital, they're always going to come back not guilty. So that closed that door. We also filed a claim with the Department of Justice under the Americans with Disability Act, and their official response is they're too busy. And so then we looked at the legal options. And as strange as it sounds, because Grace was an adult, she was 19, we have no loss of companionship claim, which is, just as a person, as a dad, I've never missed somebody like this. She was my best buddy. I mean, today is the 6 month anniversary of her death. I
Is
never
it?
missed somebody like this.
And it seems like 6 months couldn't have gone by.
That's
It
hard to
seems
grasp. So, I
right.
mean, you have no claim for loss of companionship by state statute. Similarly, there's a court case that set precedent that the same argument, because Grace was an adult, prevents us from having a malpractice claim. So the malpractice claim door is shut. So the only legal claim that we have is through her estate filing a pain and suffering and a funeral reimbursement claim. And so that's a real thin leg to stand on, only because there's not enough money in it for an attorney to take on the case. But unbelievably, God has intervened and introduced us to some unbelievable people. And who knows, it might be a week or two and there could be a lawsuit filed. And I'm not against that. You know, it's not about the money. We've already said publicly we're not going to take any money. But if it is something that can stop this, I can get behind that. I don't want to do a lawsuit for revenge. That's not what's going on. But if it's necessary to stop this, I can get behind that.
So what do you think the motivation is here behind these COVID hospital deaths?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there's a number of them. At first, I thought the motivation was purely money. So there's obviously a money trail here with COVID. That's most everybody knows that now. So then I looked at it from a little bit different angle and saw that, well, they can use COVID as the excuse to take out the people on Medicare and Medicaid, so the disabled and the elderly, which that's been somewhat of a position that the government has secretly taken for a while. But as I've dug further, I think it's part of a lot broader agenda to reduce the world population.
Part of a genocide.
That's correct.
Is there what kind of response have you gotten from this message through your website, or do you have a lot of support, or is there a lot of pushback against you?
So far, it's been, I would say, mostly support. The pushback, we've had a few negative emails. I respond to 100% of the emails that come in. Surprising amount of support, just wonderful messages that people write. And then we also put on the website a place for people to share their own stories, which that has been an overwhelming number of stories. In my mind, I just thought people would want to have a chance to share just to get it off their chest. And it's unbelievable stories, some that are worse than Grace's, that have come in.
Can you think of a couple to tell us here?
There was one from a man that lost his disabled son. It was a husband and wife, and it's documented on the former Feds Group website. He did a video testimony, and I don't remember his son's name right at the moment. But it really moved me when I read it. I thought, oh my gosh, it was worse than Grace's story.
Okay, Scott, so tell us why you're doing what you're doing.
So after Grace died, you know, we had a choice to make. And, you know, your human reaction is to, you know, we got to get them. And God had to work in my heart to forgive. And so then it became apparent, we got to share this message. And it just became an emotional message to share to help save people from going to the hospital so they don't die, because we saw the hospital as having an agenda to kill. But then it changed a bit. So still we have to share that message, but it changed a bit when you realize we've been given this platform. You know, Grace's case is going national, so we're given this platform. So what's our obligation? And it's really to share the gospel. And so what we've learned is that this story is pricking people's hearts. And so if that happens to you when you hear this story, that's God. He uses people. You know, I'm just a dad. He's using me to share a story. If that pricks your heart, that's him calling you back. And if you realize you've been duped by your government, there's only when you ask him to help you find the truth, it will always lead to the only person who's ever walked the face of the earth that will not dupe you, and that's his son, Jesus. So that's what we hope out of this.
Seems like COVID has kind of gone away right now, but they certainly haven't stopped with the vaccine mandates, and they certainly have not stopped with these lethal COVID protocols in the hospitals, denying patients even food and water. Let alone effective treatments, including vitamin C, vitamin D, and of course ivermectin, these demonized treatments that work in place of remdesivir, which is a toxic medication, and also all of the intubations, which do not have a high survival rate. So it's wonderful that you're doing this and getting the word out. Remind our viewers again how they can get in touch with you and how they can reach out and help support your foundation.
So the website is ouramazinggrace.net, and there's a tab on the website as to how you can help. And so we have a give, send, go set up, and you can also, our address is there. If people want to mail a check, they can mail the check to Our Amazing Grace, to our address. So those are the two ways that they can help that way. But they can help by praying. You know, right now we're still out there. That means that we're under attack. And, you know, so far God has protected us. And I believe he's doing that because of the prayers that people have done on our behalf, that they've lifted us up, and it's been fantastic.
Absolutely. He is in control. Even if we can't see his design, we know he has it. So thank you again so much for being here, and we wish you the best with your foundation and with your family.
Thanks a lot, Rebecca. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Scott.